My dear brothers and sisters, let love be genuine. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. Our culture is obsessed with the self. We have self-esteem and self-actualization, self-confidence and self-motivation, self-awareness and self-expression, self, self, self. As far as our society is concerned, a focus inward on one's own passions, one's own desires and feelings and thoughts. This is the key to a life of happiness, health, and long life. Be who you are. Be true to yourself. Be your own best champion. You, you, you. But what fruit has this philosophy borne for us? Ours is a culture which is filled with young people who are paralyzed in starting their own careers because they don't know what their passion is, and they aren't willing to put up with an entry-level 9-to-5 for which they are qualified. Ours is a culture filled with safe spaces and trigger warnings and microaggressions where you never have to be confronted with a worldview or opinion which confronts and conflicts with your own. Ours is a culture where one's gender is defined solely by what one feels inside and not by what their anatomy tells them. Even such community-oriented, such other-oriented institutions like marriage and the family are reduced merely for what they do for us, what we can get out of them, how they help us self-actualize. And divorce is a pandemic ravaging our families. And as usual, it's the weakest among us, in this case our children, who suffer the most. Who hears their cry for a mommy and a daddy who, God forbid, love one another? And our culture is increasingly atomized, divided, disintegrated, and devoid of true community, true belonging. Depression is on the rise. Cynicism, as this last election perhaps demonstrates, has set in for so many. It would seem this turn inward hasn't produced a life of health and happiness, but instead only loneliness and isolation and hopelessness and a never-ending angst which gnaws at our souls, but we can't quite give voice to. Now, lest we in the church turn our gaze to the world as I have just done, thank God that we aren't like those sinners over there and congratulate ourselves. Know that we too have been infected by this self-obsession as well. We've got spiritual gifts tests and personal strengths inventories. Pastors who preach health and wealth with throngs gathered around them. Mostly, I'm afraid, people who have left and abandoned their own small home church because, quote, they just aren't being fed. We've got members more annoyed when their preferences aren't being met than if the lost aren't being reached by their church's ministries. Pastors preaching practical self-help because the people don't want the knowledge of God for its own sake. Weary volunteers coordinators who can't get their ministries staffed because the nursery or the ushers or the groundskeeping or whatever. Well, that's just not my calling. We too have turned inward, friends. And our churches feel less like families as the New Testament describes them, and more like life coaching centers where everyone is present to have their own problems solved and little else. In fact, just yesterday I came across a new Barna research study which was just released, which describes a full 3/4 of white Christians in America claim that they can live out their faith without serving or getting help from anyone else. A full 3/4, 75%. This really is me and my buddy Jesus Christianity, friends. And it's not the faith the New Testament describes. In fact, such an inward-facing life is not what the Apostle Paul has in mind in today's epistle reading. Of course, he begins in verses 6-8 listing off various kinds of gifts for ministry and encouraging those who have them to use them. Paul is not against individuals leading with their strengths. But the crucial context here is verse 5 from last week's reading, which says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another." People ought to be encouraged to serve according to their strengths. That's a good thing, yes. But such gifts are precisely for serving others, to serve the church as arms and legs serve one body and do not live, exist simply for themselves. What good is a foot without a body to bear? What good is even so handy an apparatus as our thumb without a body and soul to wield it? Paul then goes on to say something very important, which provides the crucial interpretive gloss for everything which surrounds us. Please follow along with me in your hand in your service programs today, where it's printed in full. Verse 9, "Let love be without dissimulation." The underlying Greek word here is hypocrite. Literally, in the Greek culture, a stage actor, or one who pretends to be what they are not. The sense Paul is conveying here is on truthfulness, sincerity. Let love be genuine. Let love be from the heart, not faked, not forced. Everything else in verses 9 through 13 is constructed in the Greek in a fast-paced appendant style, designed to make the point that it's all commentary on this one exhortation. In other words, all of the rest of this passage is an answer to the question, what does genuine love among church members look like? What does genuine love look like? Verse 10, genuine love looks like brotherly affection or tenderheartedness, each one of us for the others. The underlying Greek word here for affection, philadelphia, describes the kind of warm familiarity one has with a family member. What this means is that we actually have to like one another. We actually have to enjoy one another's company, as you might cherish the companionship of a favored sibling or an old school buddy. It looks like, as Paul goes on, preferring one another in honor. The Greek here is actually rather fascinating. It literally says, leading the way in honor, which is to say, each one is showing everybody else what it means to honor. The English Standard Version of the Bible captures the force of this with the rendering, outdo one another in showing honor. It's a competition, see? Who can be the kindest? Who can honor the most? Who can lead the pack in showing respect, giving deference, being selfless? Imagine, my friends, what church would be like if we all of us instinctively did that, constantly seeking to serve other people's needs and desires rather than our own. That's what Paul is describing here. Verse 11, genuine love looks like diligence in serving the body, the kind of diligence and discipline an entrepreneur brings to bear in starting his business. This requires, of course, fervency of the spirit. I love what's going on here in the Greek. This word fervency is used to describe boiling water. It's energetic, excited, bubbling up. Be aglow with the spirit is how one modern commentator puts it. It looks like service to the Lord himself. Imagine, my friends, if you will with me, what kind of energy you would exert if Jesus himself walked into this room right now. Imagine how far out of your way you would go to please him and honor him. Perhaps that's why you need the fervency of the Spirit to do it. You, my friends, every one of you here this morning, serve these people likewise. They are his body. Verse 12. Genuine love looks like hopeful joy and long-suffering patience in the face of hardship, constant prayer to God, and absolute trust in his goodwill and his ultimate victory over all that ails us in this world. Imagine how life's hardships would look to you if your instinctive response was hope rather than cynicism, patience rather than frustration, prayer rather than anxiety. Imagine how the church would be different if such attitudes described those of the entire community. Verse 13, genuine love looks like hospitality, opening our homes and our hearts and that which God has blessed us with to one another. It looks like sharing what we have for the common good. This is no top-down socialism that's being described here. This is people giving of their excess freely out of concern for the whole. Verse 14, genuine love looks like an attitude of blessing, calling down God's favor even on those who curse us and persecute us. God bless those people. Verse 15, genuine love looks like sharing so intimately in each other's lives that we can't help but rejoice when they are joyful and to cry with them when they are sad. That is the kind of intimacy Paul is describing here. Verse 16, the last verse of today's reading, sums it up rather well. You might even call this the other bookend of verse 9. And its language harkens all the way back to verse 2 from last week's reading and the transforming of our minds. The verb to think occurs 3 times in rapid succession in this one verse. Think in common. Do not think arrogantly. Do not think your thoughts better than anyone else's. Such a transformed mind, a transformed pattern of thinking, indeed seeks to associate with the lowly and the humble and doesn't care one lick about what the cool crowd is doing or being a part of it. Humility is the word. Are you all beginning to see a common theme in all of this? Genuine love isn't preoccupied with self at all. Its gaze is not turned inward, but outward. Paul is describing an outward-facing life here, one habitually tuned to the needs of others over self, one that seeks not self-esteem, you might say, but others' esteem, not self-actualization, but others' actualization, others' expression, others' satisfaction. This is a community of radical self-offering for the sake of all. Self-offering is the only self-pursuit you find in this kind of community. Of course, we should not be surprised by any of this. It flows inexorably from what we read last week. We are continuing our series in Romans 12. And last week we learned how self-offering, offering oneself freely to God as a living sacrifice, is the crucial idea of driving all of Paul's ethics. Self-offering is the fundamental attitude and habit of the Christian in response to the grace of the gospel. And why? Because this is who God is. This is what God does for each one of us. That is what the gospel is all about. God's self-offering love towards us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Self-offering love, friends, even to the point of death. For who? His enemies. And not just for those people He naturally likes. And this is good news for you and me, friends, for we share the same humanity of those who nailed our Lord to His cross. He died for us. He gave Himself up for us, that we might share in His life. Our world tells us that we must be concerned about actualizing ourselves, esteeming ourselves, honoring ourselves, and this is the sure road to happiness. But that is not how our God has wired us. He wired us for fellowship, for connection, just as He Himself is an eternal community of self-giving love. Father giving all He has to the Son and the Spirit. Son giving all He has to the Father and the Spirit. Spirit giving all that He has to the Father and the Son. This is the life of our God from before the foundation of the world. And we bear His image, friends. He has made us for connection, and we cannot have life without it. So Paul, of course, paints an altogether different picture from the one our world paints, and it goes something like this. He who loses his life for Christ's sake will find it. The measure we give to our brothers and sisters in Christ is the measure we get back. Give and it shall be given. Not take before you are taken. If we give blessing to others, we will find ourselves blessed. If our lives face outward, we will find our lives strangely filled to capacity from within. This is counterintuitive to our world. It's counterintuitive to all of us, sinners. One of sin's principal effects, as Paul describes at the beginning of his letter to the Romans, is to turn our gaze inward, our attention onto ourselves, our priorities towards our own satisfaction. We all do this instinctively, friends. Anything else is foreign and unfamiliar and therefore actually kind of scary. That's why its opposite takes practice and patience. It will surely take God's grace, which He's already given to us, who goes before us by example and in power. But genuine love from the heart will truly flow from those who intentionally make a habit of it, freely offering ourselves to God in the meantime. It may not feel genuine at first, but the Lord can do a lot with a heart that wants to want it. As C.S. Lewis says so wisely, drag along the body, friends. Drag it for as long as it takes, and the heart will eventually follow. When you come to church, come with an attitude to serve rather than be served. Ask not, what can I get out of this today? How can I be fed here? But instead, what can I offer today? Who can I feed here? When you converse with one another, stop and ask yourself, intentionally ask yourself, friends, in the moment, how can I honor this person before me right now? How can I serve them? How can I make them feel loved? You may even intentionally seek out someone in this congregation, perhaps, who gets under your skin a little bit and seek to serve them. Instead of navel-gazing at your own gifts and strengths, ask instead first where the church could use help and lend your aid joyfully. Be about the body, friends, and the whole body, including that part of it which you are, will be better for it. Let love be genuine, friends, and we will know love. Amen.